You're listening to WBC Audio. My name's Jeremy, and I'm a local pastor here in Whitehorse, Yukon Territory. Let's jump into this week's message. You have a unique story, and we would, you know, we just want to ask again that if you'd be willing to share your story with us, please talk to one of the elders or I. We would love to hear your story, how Jesus transformed your life. He continues to transform people's lives. And this is all a part of our current series, How I Met Jesus, hearing people's stories like Tiffany and studying John's gospel. Out of the four gospel accounts, the Gospel of John unpacks a lot of the relationship components, the communication that took place. When Jesus met someone and interacted with them, John's Gospel unpacks the conversation and what's happening there relationally. It's quite amazing. And with that in mind, today we're going to have a look at an account of Jesus showing up at a well and finding a woman who's broken. And despite the racial, cultural, religious divides between him and this woman, it didn't matter. And despite all the history that she had, it didn't matter. And in her brokenness, he used her to evangelize a whole town. Quite an amazing story of a Samaritan woman. So let's open up to John 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles under the seats in front of you. There's also connection cards in there. If you're new, you can fill that out and give it to one of the greeters on the way out or on the back. There's a prayer item. If you have a prayer item that you'd like to leave, you don't have to leave your name or anything. And our pastor elder team meets weekly to lift up prayer requests for our congregation, for our city. If you want us to pray for you, just write that on the card and leave it with our greeters. John 4. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her jug, her water jar, and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I had ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. All right, kind of a long account, but it's amazing for us. This is one of the great things about John's gospel is we get to kind of have a place sitting at that well, listening to this conversation take place. A really unlikely conversation. We know from the past few weeks that Jesus doesn't just go to a place for nothing. You know, we saw with Philip and Nathaniel that he saw Nathaniel before he ever spoke to him. Jesus doesn't accidentally go places. He's often looking for someone, trying to find someone. There's a specific person that Jesus wants to speak to in these accounts, and they're pivotal to the greater story of the gospel. And this is no different. And it's a crazy thing. And there's a surprise there. The woman is shocked that this teacher, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, a teacher. We know from the first couple verses that he'd been baptizing more believers. He's creating quite a buzz. He's serving the people, maybe performing miracles around, and people are coming to him and wanting to follow him. He's gaining in popularity. As a religious leader, he really shouldn't, in the Jewish world, be hanging out with a Samaritan. He's not really doing anything to increase his popularity that he's gained. He's going to lose it all by hanging out with Samaritans. Well, why is that? It's really a long story. It's a story that starts at around 930 BC. Almost 1,000 years before he'd sit there with the woman at the well. You see, the nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. There was 12 tribes, and Judah and Benjamin were in the south, and the rest of the tribes, the rest of the tribes all went to the northern kingdom. Now, there's some great resources online, maybe in your community groups and your personal study. I encourage you to kind of unpack just this whole long story of what happened that really created such a feud between two groups of people. It's fascinating. But for this morning, for the sake of time, I'd like to read some portions of a great resource on BibleHub.org that talks about the hatred between Jews and Samaritans to try to get us to understand where this feud started and why it's so deep and why Jesus, a rabbi, should never be talking to a Samaritan. So let's look at some of this. The northern kingdom called Israel established its capital first at Shechem, a revered site in Jewish history, and later at the hilltop city of Samaria. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel and took most of its people into captivity. The invaders then brought in Gentile colonists to resettle the land. Gentile meaning non-Jew. So other races, other people groups brought them in according to 2 Kings 17. The foreigners brought with them their pagan idols, which the remaining Jews began to worship alongside the God of Israel. Again, according to 2 Kings 17. Intermarriages also took place according to Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 13. So, northern kingdom. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom of Judah, it fell to Babylon in 600 BC. Its people, too, were carried off into captivity, but 70 years later, a remnant of 43,000 was permitted to return and rebuild Jerusalem. The people who now inhabited the former northern kingdom, now referred to as the Samaritans, vigorously opposed the repatriation and tried to undermine the attempt to reestablish the nation. For their part, the full-blooded, monotheistic Jews detested the mixed marriages and worship of their northern cousins. So walls of bitterness were erected on both sides and did nothing but harden for the next 550 years. So Harrison and I were talking a little bit, trying to figure out, we don't really have a cultural example to fully unpack in our day and age the massive, almost 1,000-year divide that happened here. Because not only is it a racial divide that all these different races mixed together, which was a big deal back then, not only is it a cultural thing where they were doing that the other different nations brought different types of ways to live, but this is also culturally, religiously, they had different gods, they was intermarried. So from the Jews' perspective at that time, on every social level, racially, culturally, religiously, on everything, the Samaritans had fully done it wrong and there was no going back. And so in this old culture, this thing, over 500 years now, this wall is built. And it is just, it's concrete that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. So that's just average people. Now let's come back to this well and realize Jesus is a rabbi that's growing in popularity. Again, he wants to serve the people, reach the people. And all the people know is the religious leaders they've had, Pharisees, Sadducees, other religious leaders that are always concerned with the perception of how things look. If a rabbi wants to get popular, he does not want to be caught hanging out with Samaritans. But this is the best part of Jesus. Everything that the religious leaders do to keep appearances right, to look right, so that they look good, Jesus always does the opposite. It's an amazing thing. And then it gets into this thing about worship. You know, she's talking about, well, we worship at the mountain. But you Jews say we worship at the temple. In Jerusalem, at the temple. So where does God exist? Where is the place of worship? Jesus blows that all up. He's like, hey, oh, just wait. There's going to come a time, pointing to the future, there's going to come a time where it doesn't matter where you are. You can be on a mountaintop, you can be in a building, you can be in Jerusalem, it doesn't matter what city you're in. There's going to come a time where people that believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, wherever they go, they are going to be the place of worship. The place of worship, it's going to be transformed. It's no longer in a building. It's no longer in a city. It's no longer on a hilltop. That the people are going to be what's referred to in the New Testament, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That going to a place of worship is actually just being with Jesus. We give our lives to Jesus and we are the temple. You know, I've had some conversations lately about, you know, I refer to this room often as the auditorium. And once in a while, I get caught up in calling it the sanctuary and people ask why. And for me, it's a personal conviction. I want to keep reminding myself that this room is not the special thing. This room is not the holy place. This room is not the place of worship. It only becomes the holy place. It only becomes the place of worship when people like you who love Jesus meet together. And if you're meeting in your homes, it's a sanctuary. You're meeting in your workplace, it's a sanctuary. That the holy place, what Jesus is talking here, the scandal of it all is that the place is not going to matter. You can raise up as many buildings as you want to, but it doesn't matter. It's the people. The people are the church. The person is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this would have been crazy to her ears. This just wouldn't make sense. But Jesus is trying to say, no. My Father is spirit and truth. And one day, there's a day coming where the true worshipers, they worship in spirit and in truth. And it's going to be all about them. And we need to be cautious in this day and age because we can fall back into that. We can start to think, I'm going to church, which is kind of true culturally. But we need to remember that just because we're in a certain building doesn't mean Jesus is any more there than he was before. He's just as much there when you're sitting in your car as when you stepped in here. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't treat you anymore. He doesn't care for you anymore or less. Everywhere you go, if you have given your life to Jesus, it's just as vital because you're there. And even in the Middle East and in Asia, where they're in basements and it's damp and it's dark and they're hiding from the authorities, guess what? That's one of the most beautiful sanctuaries on this earth. Because it's the people that are there. And despite all the things that are against them, they gather in spirit. This is what Jesus is pointing to. He's pointing to a new time, a new day. And the other thing he's pointing to is that it doesn't matter what nation, what race, what creed, what tongue, what language. There's going to come a time where all over this world, people are going to worship, the true worship. And it's not going to matter what race you are. It's not going to matter what your cultural background is. All of them are going to come together. And Jesus is obviously pointing to like a time like this, where in our current modern age, if you're to go to ancestry.com and you give a blood sample, you'll find that it's like 12, 14, sometimes up to 25 different races and cultures that have built into you. And what's beautiful about that is that's a picture of really the church. That when we get to heaven, every nation, every race, everyone, the true worshipers, there's no color and all the colors in the same time. And at a time where there was huge racial divide between the Samaritans and the Jews, this would have been crazy talk. No rabbi would ever talk about this. Saying that Samaritans and Jews are one day going to be in the same church, that they're going to hang out, maybe they'll even get married. Scandalous. Crazy talk. It gets crazier. The fact that she's a woman matters too. Like, again, imagine what people are thinking and seeing. He's a Jewish rabbi that's gaining popularity. And he's going to a well, seemingly purposefully, if we look at the grand picture, and he's going to start up a long conversation, a big spiritual conversation with the Samaritan woman. This is probably why when his disciples come back and they were thinking, they didn't speak, you know, but they're thinking like, what? This isn't good for your popularity, Jesus. Like, you know, people talk. Did you not know, Jesus? Like, people are making judgment calls based on what you're doing. Before I worked in ministry, I worked in sales, worked in a sales office, and in my office, it was majority women. There was a couple guys, and a lot of them were women. And of course, there's a water cooler, there's a little coffee station, and so you have conversations. Now, if I'm having a long conversation as a married man, and I'm having a long conversation with a gal, maybe talking about sales and stuff like that, it's relatively innocent. But the one thing I know is that people talk. And I could really be asking her about sales numbers. I could be asking about new clients that she's trying to get. Totally. But it's like, oh, did you see Jeremy and that gal by the water cooler? You know he's married. Mm-hmm. People talk. People talk today. Well, they talked back then too. And there was even more of a divide between men and women back then. But it gets even more scandalous because this isn't just a gal that maybe has a husband. This is a gal who's had five husbands and the guy she's living with isn't her husband. Let's think about for a moment, even in our culture. Like if a gal's been married five times and now currently living with a sixth guy, even in our current culture, which it's more acceptable in divorce and things like that, most of us would kind of be like, wow, that you don't hear about that very often. Now, we could maybe say, okay, well, maybe all five husbands died and that then she just remarried. I don't know. And so some pastors and preachers, as they unpack this passage, they like to point to Jesus, what they would say, oh, he's calling out her sin. And they can kind of turn this passage into kind of giving them the right that, you know, it's like, oh, well, Jesus is pointing out her faults. And so, you know, we need to point out people's faults. And some preachers have pitched this passage this way, but I just don't buy it. Because I'm trying to wonder about the why and why Jesus came here and why he chose her? Was it really just the whole thing just to condemn her and point out her sin? Or did maybe he knows that a woman who's had five husbands and who's currently on her sixth guy, maybe she's in a bit of pain. Maybe six relationships with men, maybe, just maybe, there's a few wounds in this gal's life. And just maybe he knows some of her past. And if I'm to think about, even in our culture, what does a woman put up with who has had five husbands, five intimate relationships, she's on the sixth? What has her life looked like? What whispers has she heard? Maybe she grew up in this town, and on the first husband, maybe it was a great wedding and everyone was really excited. Maybe the first husband died, and the second husband, maybe it was great, and it was a good thing. But the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth one didn't even have to marry her. She's maybe just happy to be taken care of. You don't think as she walked through the marketplace or walked through town that there wasn't whispers? That's the chick with five husbands. I remember when she was married to that other guy. Oh, I remember. Remember he cheated on her? Remember she cheated on him? People are no different now than they were back then. People talk. And Jesus knows the people he's interacting with intimately. How much pain has this woman experienced because of what maybe people point out in her sin? And yeah, maybe that's true, but hurt people. And Jesus comes along, and out of all the people he could have hung out with, all the people he could have interacted with, he chooses the most unlikely person. I don't know if in the town of Sychar, like maybe there was lots of women that had six men, but I think that's probably a pretty slim minority. You think there wasn't other women that lived in Sychar? Why her? Well, it just points to what Jesus does. He's all about redeeming brokenness. In his goodness and his grace, as he says, "Hey, I'm going to go to Galilee," as he goes forward, "Hey, fellas, I need you to go get food in town. Do you want anyone to stay?" No, I'm good. I got a plan. There's a gal that I'm meeting. She needs me." But if he were to just be kind to her and have a spiritual conversation, that's one part of it. But the end of the story is the craziest. She leaves her water jars and she heads into town and she evangelizes the town. If we were to say, okay, there's a town and we need to set up an evangelist. Okay, what do we need? Well, they're going to have a theological education. We want to make sure that they're very well known in the community. Probably considering current cultural things, it is first century, probably should be a man. And you know what? Probably should be a rabbi or some sort of religious leader. And we're going to make sure that he's really well-liked. That would be really important. Okay, I think we have a resume built. Let's go look for that guy. Jesus couldn't have picked a more unlikely candidate to evangelize a town. A Samaritan woman, and a broken Samaritan woman that had multiple relationships. Out of all the people in Sychar, he chooses her. And from this woman, who's probably in heaven, and we might get to meet one day, that'll be a very sweet experience to hear more about it, that there are people in Sychar that are in heaven that know Jesus because of this woman. How redeeming is that? That's beautiful. It's like the greatest underdog story. And jump down to verse 39. Verse 39 says this. John 4:39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." I'm going to read it again. This is beauty. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her story. He told me all that I had ever did. Seems to be this understanding that the town already knows everything she did. He told me it all. This Jewish rabbi comes up north, and he just opens my life like a book. Told me all my pain, all my sin, all my shame, all my wounds, my deepest, darkest secrets. He just laid them out like a book. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. This is another crazy thing, folks. There's no way a Jewish rabbi is going to hang out with Samaritans for 2 days, live with them, eat with them. Like, we need to understand how crazy this is at this time. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed," here it is, "the Savior of the world." Confirmed. Town of Sychar, there are people who gave their lives to Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. They're believers. And time after time after time, for now 2,000 years, Jesus continually chooses broken people. Jesus continues to choose men and women to share the gospel. He continues to choose every nation, every race, every creed to share the gospel. He continues to choose people who are totally broken, who have multiple wounds, people who have sinned against them and abused them, people who have abused others, and he redeems it. And he gives them an opportunity to live a new life, a new creation. And, if you do not know Jesus, maybe you're thinking, maybe you're here and you're just saying, no, Jeremy, you don't understand. You do not understand the sin in my life. You do not understand what I've done. You don't know the scars that I carry. You don't know the things that have been done to me. I am broken. I am used, abused goods. I have no value. You don't understand. The entire world at that time would have said to this woman that she has no value. She's not worthy, not righteous. Everything in her life, from her birth and the race she was at that time, everything stated that she should be worthless. Everything in her life. And Jesus chooses her. Not just to accept her, but to use her in a miraculous way that she would be the spark that would spread the gospel through an entire town. And he still does that. You don't ever think that you cannot be used for gospel, for kingdom work. And the moment you feel the least worthy, you're perfect. You're a perfect candidate. Doesn't matter what you know, doesn't matter what you've done, his grace is there and he will use you to transform this world. And as a church, this is what we want to be about. We don't want to be perfect people because we know they don't exist. And so if you're new here and you're feeling, that you're not good enough and you're not perfect or you're just feeling broken, you're at home. Welcome to it, me included. But we don't have to be because Jesus is. So think again. Maybe you have a story that you could tell. If we'd love to hear it. Maybe you tell it in a community group. Maybe you tell it to a friend. Or if you're willing, talk to Josh or I and we can get your video story done. We'd love to hear about it. We need a few more for this series. But tell someone your story. Because whether you gave your life to Jesus as a kid, as a teenager, as an adult, or maybe you're in the last few years of your life and you just gave your life to Jesus, it's vital. Because every single person, every walk of life, everything and everyone is called to be a disciple of Jesus. And so your story is going to reach people like you. And people need to hear that story. They need to hear, wow, this guy or this gal, they're just like me. And if Jesus transformed them, he can transform me. We're gonna sing a last song, Come As You Are. Jesus took this woman as she was, broken, and he takes you the same way. And so right now, we're just gonna come as we are to Jesus. We're gonna come to him. Maybe it's one more time we recommit to him and lay before him our brokenness, our pain, the sin in our life, the sin that's been done to us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Whitehorse Baptist Church Audio. If this message has made an impact in your life today, we'd love to hear from you. You can also download past messages, share them with a friend, or find out how you can partner with us to keep this ministry going. For all that and more, visit whbc.ca. That's whbc.ca.